We're reading from Exodus. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven, above or on the earth, beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. This is the word of God for the people of God.
I don't know exactly how long ago this was now, but I remember reading an article. It's for a sociology class, and it described one of the strangest cultures I'd ever heard of. In this weird culture, children from an incredibly young age were universally encouraged to be in constant physical training. They'd even pit children against themselves in various contests, even though very few kids would actually grow up and become warriors. Kind of similarly, in the people in this culture would go to the great effort of capturing and taming wild animals, but then not put them to any productive use whatsoever. The women in this culture were known for wearing face paint every day, again, for really no discernible reason. People of both genders would supplement their diet with this drug that was universally regarded in the culture to grant almost superhuman endurance and focus. And strangest of all, there was this tradition where people would routinely gather around a local holy man who would speak on behalf of their God and call supernatural spirits to descend and purge the people of all evil. It was a crazy article, and it was only at the end of the article, after sharing all this strange information, did it reveal which culture it was exactly that it was talking about. Has anyone figured it out? It's us! 21st century America. At least the choir was on board with that one. I mean, come on. Children pitted against themselves. That's just youth sports, right? The wild animals that we capture and tame, those are cats and dogs. Women, face paint, it's just makeup, right? The drug, caffeine, usually through coffee, but by your choice, right? And of course, the local holy man, that was just a pastor. That was me. It was so weird to see the outside perspective on it. And of course, that was the whole point. The real point of the article was not to educate us on some other culture. It was to help us look at ours differently. It was to help us realize that while our beliefs and our traditions and our behaviors seem just normal to us, to someone on the outside, a lot of what we do makes very little sense. And that's good. It was a good article. I remember it years later because, you know, that's good for us all to understand. It helps us kind of understand ourselves a little bit better. It also helps us understand people who are different from us. That doesn't mean we always approve of what they do, but at least gives us a little bit of insight into why they're doing what they're doing. By the way, sociologists call all this cultural relativism. And all that means is that if you want to understand why someone is doing whatever it is that they're doing, you can't just look at their action. You have to look at the big picture. You have to look at their whole life, the whole world that they inhabit and that they live in. Only then can you really understand what's driving it. Again, that doesn't mean you approve of it all the time, but it gives you deeper insight to what's going on. It is something sociologists have to keep in mind anytime they study a different culture. It's also something Christians have to keep in mind anytime we read our Bible. Because again, the Bible is written in a culture very different from ours. It doesn't mean it has nothing to say to us. It has a ton to say to us. But we have to recognize it's written from elsewhere. And we have to understand what that means. Take the golden calf, just for example. It wasn't in our passage this morning. Arlene didn't read about it, but I know many of you know this story. It happens right around the same time the Ten Commandments are happening. Moses is up on the mountain receiving the law from God, including the Ten Commandments. And he's up there a while to the point where the people at the bottom of the mountain get impatient. They get impatient waiting on Moses, and they decide that they need to get a new leader for themselves. Now, if it were us, if it were us in the 21st century AD instead of around the 14th century BC, and we were gathered around, say, Boundary Peak in the Nevada desert instead of Mount Sinai in the desert of the Sinai Peninsula, on our way to the promised land of course, where else would it be but Kentucky? If that's what was going on, and if we were waiting on Moses to come down, but we got tired of him, and we wanted to find a new leader, we would have done things differently. We would have probably elected one, right? We would have set up a democracy, right? One person, one vote. We would have done all that. We might have gone so far as to create a whole system of checks and balances, right? Because that's the system that we know that works, right? And of course, we would have hosted a pancake breakfast when we did it. I've been here 2 years now. I know that you can't have an election day without a stomach full of pancakes, right? We would have done all that. That's what we would have done. If we'd gotten impatient, we would have gone back to what we knew. We would have gone back to that system of democracy, the system that we're celebrating today. Because it's a good system. It's a good system to found a nation on. It's what we know. And so, of course, if we got impatient with Moses, that's what we would have gone back to doing. Here's the thing. That is exactly what the Israelites did. I'm not talking pancakes. But the Israelites were waiting on something new, something that was taking longer than they thought it should. And so in their impatience, they went back to what they knew. What did they know? They didn't know democracy. They didn't know pancakes. They knew idols. They knew idols. They'd grown up in Egypt, a place that was full of gold idols and ivory idols and wooden idols to every god imaginable. That was how their lives had worked. That was how their culture worked. That was what everything revolved around. And so when they got impatient, the Israelites went back to idols. Again, it looks weird to us. From our perspective, melting down the only valuables you have left to create a golden calf makes absolutely no sense at all. But for the Israelites, for these slaves fresh out of Egypt, it made total sense. That's how idolatry works. Idolatry from the outside never makes a lick of sense. Idolatry from the inside, though, always makes total rational sense. This is true Mount Sinai. It's true today. I remember this was also years ago. I was watching a documentary on David Koresh and the Branch Davidians. You remember this story? This is from a while ago. If you're not familiar, the Branch Davidians were a cult, which was led by this charismatic but abusive leader, David Koresh. And that cult ended in 1993 when the FBI launched an assault on their compound in Waco, Texas. That assault culminated in a fire that killed 76 Branch Davidians, including 25 children, and including Koresh himself. And I'll admit, I remember watching that documentary, and as I watched it, my thoughts were not kind to the Branch Davidians. Like, I couldn't even begin to understand how anyone would put up with this for any length of time. Why let a madman hurt you and especially your children? Why let a madman keep you completely isolated from the world around you? Why let a madman talk you into giving up your life for him? Make no sense to me. I thought every adult in that cult must be a monster of a human being. Because actions like the ones they took made absolutely no sense to me. I didn't understand when I saw the documentary how idolatry works. But that's the nature of idolatry. Idolatry from the outside from my perspective, watching the documentary, didn't make any sense. But for those Branch Davidians on the inside, idolatry made total rational sense. In fact, as I remembered watching that documentary and as I reflected on my reaction to it this week, I now think this explains why humanity is always judging one another. I think this maybe more than anything else is why we judge each other. Because if you have a different idol than I do, especially if I don't know you all that well, it is really easy for me to think you're an idiot. I'm just honest talk right now, okay? It is really easy for me to not think well of you, right? And you do have an idol, okay? Let's just, again, honest talk here, right? You may not be worshiping it at the moment. I hope not, but you've worshiped it before. And there's not a small chance that you will worship it again in the future. Again, there'll be forgiveness there. Don't freak out, but let's just be honest about ourselves. This is how we seem to be wired, right? Golden calves and cult leaders are probably not your style. They're not mine either. But don't think that just because I haven't mentioned yours, that doesn't mean you don't have one. Everyone has at least one idol. Ancient Israelites did, Branch Davidians did, I do, and you do too. It's just a matter of what. It's just a matter of finding it. Let's start with an easy one. Something as simple as that fishing hole you have to go to every single Saturday, barring hell or high water, right? It doesn't seem like a big thing, and it's not, until you're barred from going there. It is sacred. It must be attended to. Heaven help the person that tries to keep you from indoors on a Saturday. You will bite harder than those fish would. People on the outside don't understand it. They don't think it should matter that much to miss every now and again, but from the inside, it makes total rational sense. Could be you. Or maybe it's a person, a parent, grandparent, a teacher, someone that you've always worshipped, still can't say a single critical word about. Never given you any kind of affirmation or sense of approval, but that does not keep you from trying to earn it. Nope. No matter how many dreams you have to give up on. Again, from the outside, people don't understand why you would give up so much for this one person. They don't get it. But from the inside, total rational sense. Maybe that's it. Maybe it's this church. Maybe it's this place that you believe has to always be here, that has to always survive so much that you would give anything, and not just that, but compromise any one of your values just to keep it going. It must survive at any cost. Again, people on the outside don't understand your loyalty. They don't get it, but it makes total sense from the inside. Have I hit yours yet? Do you really want me to? Again, all those things are good things. Idols are almost always good things, sometimes amazing things. They're just good things that we look to provide our entire sense of self-worth and meaning and safety. I mean, just if I didn't hit yours, just picture that one thing that you can't imagine losing, that one thing you couldn't even imagine living without, and you'll know. You'll know what it is. No one understands why you love it so much. No one understands why you build your whole life around it. No one understands why you would give up anything to keep it. They can't understand from the outside. But it makes total sense to you on the inside. That's how idolatry works. Last one. One more, just for good measure. In this age of online shopping and social media and infinite sources of entertainment, let's do this one. Your sculpted image of yourself. Yeah? That image of you that you wish were you. That image you constantly show the world by dressing a certain way or by talking a certain way. or by posting perfectly tailored photos on Instagram if you're in my generation or somewhere nearby. That image that exudes confidence and compassion. That image that has everything together 24/7. That image that is so likable because that image, unlike yourself, actually thinks it's worthy of being liked. From the outside, people don't understand. They don't understand why you put all that time and energy into picking the perfect outfit or taking pictures or practicing that smile. You know that smile. That smile that is equal parts casual happiness and zen detachment. That smile. People don't get it. From the inside, it makes total sense. Sacrifices to the idol of self-image. All right, now that everyone's good and uncomfortable, now that everyone has had their idols exposed in some form or other, let's ask the burning question. How can this second commandment, or second word, as I talked about last week, how can it possibly save us from all of those idols that we're so prone to worshiping? Well, for one, it does expose the nature of idolatry, partly the way we talked about, that it looks different from the inside versus the outside. But more than that, it reveals even greater things. Because again, keep in mind, idolatry, it's not the same as loving something a lot. Loving something a lot is not idolatry. Again, there's nothing wrong with loving fishing or loving your parents or grandparents or loving this church. I hope you love this church. I do. Or anything. Right? Just because you miss a church service for a basketball game does not mean that you worship the idol of Kentucky basketball. You might. I'm just saying it's not 100% certain. That's as far down that road as I'm willing to walk. No, idolatry is deeper than that. Idolatry goes deeper than that. Remember, God didn't want the Israelites looking to any of those other gods to save them. And God still looks to us that way. God doesn't want us to look to anything else to save us either. We don't believe in literal gods, but we've replaced them with basically everything. We look to everything to save us. And when we look to other people, other things than God to save us, we're in danger. We're in danger of looking to a cult leader or a significant other or a politician or a pastor, someone to save us from a meaningless life. We're in danger of looking to food or to alcohol or, yes, occasionally even to Kentucky basketball to save us from our pain, to at least distract us from our pain. We're in danger of looking to that false image of ourselves to save us from a lack of self-worth. When we succumb to that danger and then do it again and again and again, we don't realize it, but we're worshiping idols. We're offering ourselves to something that can't save us. And while everyone around us may be able to see it, while the people around you might be trying to kind of knock on you and say, hey, I think this is unhealthy. I don't think this is good. I don't understand it. They're on the outside. It's hard to see it from the inside. Until we allow the second commandment to speak to us, to teach us, and to help us not be blind anymore. This commandment will help us see our idols for what they are. It'll give us idol vision, if you will. You ever bought something directly from a display case? Shoes, shirt, dress, something like that? Right? And you buy it straight from the display case, and you take it home, and you hang it in your closet. You haven't even worn it yet, but already, just by hanging it in your closet, it doesn't look the same. Right? It looked really nice in the display case, but then it's in your closet, and it loses something. That's what idol vision does for us. It lets us see our idols in the closet context and not the display case context. When we put on idol vision, suddenly that shirt that's in our closet, we see it for what it is. Not a key to a new sense of self-worth, just a shirt. Maybe a nice shirt, might even make me look good. That's fine. But it's not a new key to a new self-image. When we let this commandment give us idol vision, we see all those likes on Facebook for what they are. Not validations of that fake self-image that we so desperately need, just affirmations from people, some of whom we actually care about. Yeah, nothing's wrong with that. Just doesn't look quite as shiny as the other thing. When the nature of our idols is revealed, when we look at things with idol vision, because this commandment spoke to us, they lose that sparkle. They do. They lose that allure. That allure that promises us so very much and yet always delivers so very little. And so I'm just going to go ahead and warn you, if you let this commandment speak to you, if you let it give you idol vision, you're going to miss how things were. I mean, that sparkle looks nice. That allure is enticing. To someone who's dying of thirst, if they can't have water, the promise of water still sounds pretty good. And so if you're going to do this, if you're going to let the second commandment speak to you and give you idol vision, you got to be prepared. You got to be ready. You need something or someone at the ready to replace them. Something or someone that could actually fulfill the promises that they make. And I think you know who that is. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Have no other gods before me. When I ask you, as I've asked many of you, if you have a relationship with God, I am not asking whether you believe in God or not. I'm not asking if you think God is for you. I'm not even asking if you believe God is going to take you to heaven one day. Those are important questions, don't get me wrong. It's just not what I'm asking you. I'm asking if you have a relationship with God. I'm asking if you have had an intimate experience of God's love for you recently. Not just one time when you were young and you still talk about that. I'm talking recently. I know it's uncomfortable to talk about that kind of stuff. Gentlemen, for us especially, for some reason, we don't like to talk about God's feelings for us. Feels mushy. It's okay. You don't have to talk about it much. But you do have to experience it. You need that experience of God's love for you. Again, not just knowing that God loves you mentally, you need to feel it. Not all the time. None of us feel anything all the time. We're human beings. I understand that. But often, fairly regularly, it's too easy to forget to let it go too long without that experience. We need that experience on a regular basis, because if you do not have a regular experience of God's love, can I tell you what? You're going to look for that love somewhere else. And you're going to find idols. And they will betray you. So if you haven't felt God's love for you in too long, I want you to do whatever you have to do to just open yourself up to experience it. Might be something as simple as just spending 20 minutes by yourself in silence and listening a little bit. God can speak to you that way. That might be enough. If that doesn't work, though, find a loving person of faith and just let them love you. Again, they're a person of faith. They'll know that they're not an idol, that they're just showing you God's love. And I know plenty of people of faith who love doing that. There are plenty out. Find them. Let them love you. Bake you a meal. Give you a hug. I don't know what it looks like. They'll figure it out. Do that. If that doesn't work, go back to the last place you remember experiencing God's love for you. A creek bed that you love, that's dear to your heart. A literal mountaintop where you had a mountaintop experience. Your parents' house or a friend's house. I don't know. Go there. Go see if that doesn't awaken something within you. And if that doesn't work, cancel whatever plans you have to. I know it's hard. I know we have lives, but this is important. Cancel whatever plans you have to sit down with your best friend or maybe even a good therapist, and now hopefully they, from the outside can see what you're not seeing from the inside, and they can lovingly speak some truth into your life and call you out, again, lovingly but firmly, and maybe awaken to you what's really going on with you. Maybe that's what it's going to take. I know it's hard to make stuff happen like this, but it's the most important thing in your life. Because, and I'll say it again, if you have not had that intimate experience of God's love for you in a while, you will look for it elsewhere. And you will find idols. And they will promise a lot and then betray you. Some will do it with really good intentions. Some won't know that that's what they're doing. Some people won't realize you're making an idol out of them. Doesn't matter, intentionally or not, they will let you down and fail you. I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt. You can have no other gods before me. It never works. Our only hope, however we can, and I don't know what it is for you, but however we can, our only hope is to worship the one being that actually fulfills that promise. The God of Moses, the God of those ancient Israelites, the God who lived as Jesus, and the God who, in the Holy Spirit, lives within each of us now. Again, God is literally within you. You do not have to go far. You just have to be open. That's all it takes. And from that moment of experiencing God's love, you'll realize that those idols that you followed, that you've worshipped, not only do you not need them, you won't even miss them. And as a side benefit, all of those things, the good things, will be more dear to you than they ever were. Because you're not trying to make them something you're not. It just takes knowing what idols are, and it takes that personal experience of God's love. If you wouldn't mind, I want to pray for us to simply have those things. Would you pray with me? God, is so easy. It's so easy when we're hurting and we haven't felt you with us. It's so easy to look elsewhere. We're just desperate, God. We are. And so, God, we would ask that you give us idol vision, to see things for what they are. Again, not bad things, often good things. But not you. They're not you. Help us see that. God, help us. Help us see you. Not just see you. Help us experience your love for us so that we are not tempted. God, it's too easy to fall when we're tempted. God, so God, keep us. Keep us close to you. Keep us open to you. Keep us wrapped up in your love so that we may be safe. And we pray all this in your name. Amen.